Good morning, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Job 32. Job 32 will be the basis for our study this morning. We're going to look at a man named Elihu. And Elihu, in the story of Job, as recorded in the book of Job, is probably the lesser character of all the ones we read about. Of course, Job is the main character. Then you've got Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, the so-called friends of Job, who come to supposedly comfort him. I don't think they did too good of a job doing that. But as we look at this man today, Elihu, again, he's almost kind of like a side note in the record of the events. But he speaks up because what he hears, he can't ignore. And what he said in response to what had already been said, I think, is worthy of our consideration, because he showed himself to be a man who was willing to give honor to whom honor was due. And I think that's important for us to see, because in our modern society, it seems like the only time we think about honor is when we want somebody to honor us. And I'm generically speaking about society. We seek someone to give honor to us, or we honor ourselves somehow. And we seem to be finding more and more ways to elevate ourselves and put our faces out there for the world to see. But not just for mere attention. We want to be praised and rewarded for nothing more than being who we are. And in the work field, we want to be recognized, and we want to raise simply because we did the job we were supposed to do. Not because we went beyond what we were asked to do, but just because we doing the job we're supposed to do. I've seen a couple of articles recently that headline in one was "Tipping Has Got Out of Hand." And the whole article was about, in many places where in our society we never even tipped before, now they're making it, you have to have an opt-out. It's a given that you're going to tip someone for doing what they were supposed to do anyway. Not exceptional service or anything, just what they've always been doing. And that old saying about looking out for number one, which is self, it only points to the selfish attitudes and self-centered mind of the world that we live in. And you know, the things we've been studying this week in the evening lessons on worldliness, that's one of the things we have to deal with. And selflessness and humility are some attributes that are rarely seen, and a lot of times when they are seen, they're ridiculed. But let's not forget the words of the wise writer from a couple of millennia ago. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, he said, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." In other words, if you're going to be honored, let somebody else do that by their choice. And he said again, Proverbs 25, verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." So instead of seeking honor for ourselves, or by self, or praising self, or wanting somebody else to honor us, we should be the ones who are giving honor. And that's where I think Elihu stands out. While these other men, the so-called friends of Job, were busy accusing him of sin, and while Job was defending himself instead of God, Elihu, I believe, wisely humbled himself, and he honored others and defended God in his character. And I think his example is one that's left for us to consider and follow. And while the majority of this story concerns a man named Job and these supposed friends, again, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, Elihu takes the closing part in the record. And what he says, especially in comparison to the others, I believe is worthy of note. So as we consider some of his words this morning, let's consider what he is saying beyond the mere words. Let's see that in his words, he is giving honors to others and to God. And I think that we all understand that that's something that we should be doing also. So let's begin by looking at Elihu. And note, first of all, he gave honor to his elders. And let's begin in verse 6, where Elihu begins speaking. Again, Job chapter 32. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So first of all, he's saying, you know, I'm younger than you guys. I don't think he was being insulting by saying you are very old. I think he's just making a point of fact here. But he's saying, I'm the younger one here. You're the older ones. I thought it was better for me to not speak up while you were still speaking. And I believe he's saying that out of respect. And what we see, first of all, in Elihu is before he speaks, he listens. And I think that was a wise choice based on what the wise writer said in the book of Proverbs, as he is speaking to his son, says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. In other words, by listening, we can learn something. It's in listening that the wise writer says that we become wiser, and not just simply jumping into some conversation already underway and then getting involved in without first finding out the facts or hearing what's already been said. Maybe we jump in not knowing what somebody else has already said and we just simply repeat what they've said. That's not beneficial. And though Elihu is younger than his counterparts here, I believe he showed wisdom more than these other friends by listening what they had to say first. And again, the wise writer says in Proverbs 18, verse 13, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Elihu took the time to listen first before he spoke. And he was not just seeking wisdom, but he was honoring his elders by allowing them to have their say first, because I think he knew that God's people are supposed to be respectful. You know, Job and his friends preceded the giving of the old law. They lived probably about the same time of Abraham, if all the Bible scholars are correct. But we do find within God's law that when God's will for his people was codified in the old law, that respect was something that was commanded by God. To the Israelites in Leviticus 19, verse 32, he commanded them, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. In other words, we show them respect, just simple respect. And these words shouldn't have been taken so literally, as it was the only way that we honored them, just stand up when somebody older than us comes into the room. It was an attitude of respect that God was wanting his people to have. And Elihu honored these men who were older than he by first remaining silent, letting them have their say, even though it's obvious he disagrees with what they're saying. And today we are commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, to not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Again, respect is still expected of God's people. And all the years I've been younger than someone, which is since birth, there's always someone older than us. It's always someone younger. But we are supposed to learn from those who are older. I've been taught that by my parents, to listen to those older than you and respect them. Well, that comes straight from God's word. And while Elihu had respect for his elders, he also knew that there were limits. Even after he says, I've kept quiet, allowed you to speak, because he believed that he should respect them, he then went on to say in verses 8 and 9, but there is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Now, what he's saying here is, yes, you're older, and I should have respected you just for that fact, but just because you're older doesn't mean you're wiser. And how true that is. And when it comes down to it, as he said in verse 8, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. He said, I'm standing here on the sideline, and what I know from what God has told me, I can't keep silent. I've got some understanding of how things are, and we can't honor these men above even God. They were accusing Job, and Job was essentially asking for God's audience so he could request a reason for this, and he was defending himself. Nobody in this was defending God. And so Elihu understood that he can't just remain silent. And I'm sure there were probably times as Elihu was listening to them, because it sounds like he was there from the very beginning, and he sat through all these back and forth conversations, and I imagine there were times where Elihu was having to bite his lip from shouting out, "No, no, 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 no." That's absolutely not the case. He heard Job, for example, say in chapter 33 and verse 9 that he was pure without transgression and clean and no iniquity in him. He had heard Job's friends in chapter 32 and verse 12 make some accusations without knowledge, and none of them were able to convince Job or answer his questions. And so Elihu had simply come to the conclusion that none of them knew what they were talking about, and none of them were focused on the right thing here. He couldn't just sit idly by while saying nothing, while his friends accused Job of wrong, and Job insisted on defending himself instead of declaring God righteous in all this. There is never a time when we can rightfully take up the defense of a man over God or Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, would condemn religious leaders in Mark the 7th chapter, verses 5 through 13, for upholding their traditions over the Word of God. He condemned them for that. He said, "You set aside the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions." What he was saying was, you're honoring men more than God by doing that. That was not right, never right. And though children are taught to obey their parents and honor their parents in Ephesians 6 and the first three verses, Jesus also said, Matthew 10, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So yes, we are to honor our parents, but not above God. So yes, we are to honor our elders. Yes, we are to honor certain ones, but there are limits even on that. And in all cases, sin cannot be tolerated. You know, we cannot tolerate sin amongst God's people, as we see 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we can't honor friends and family over God's will. We can't tolerate it even amongst elders. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 20 declares there, if you have something against one who is older, you bring somebody with you, make sure you've got the facts right. But even then, the rebuke is to be done in a particular way that still shows honor to them. As hard as it may be sometimes to confront and expose sin amongst those who are close to us, sin cannot be tolerated or ignored. You know, we do show honor to our elders, but remember there are some limits to how far that honor goes. God has to be honored above all. But he also showed that he was willing to show honor to all by his impartiality. In verse 21, he says, "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man." Elihu's just straight up telling you, I'm not here to be your best friend or to make you feel good about yourself. I'm going to say it like it is without any partiality. And by that, he's showing honor to everyone. You know, did we ever think about that, impartiality as a way of showing honor to everybody equally? When we treat everybody equally, we are honoring them by saying, you're just as good as the next person. It's when we honor one to the exclusion of another where partiality comes in. You know, James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 9 that if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And in the illustration that he used just prior to that, talked about a man who comes into the assembly wearing fine clothing, and they take him and set him in the high place of honor, and the man comes in rags, and they set him down in the low place. And he asked in verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Just by something simple like that, you're showing partiality. You're honoring one over another. Partiality, favoritism, is sin. Very plainly, God stated that. And Elihu simply is saying here in verse 21 that he is avoiding that, as he did with all men. And partiality is not something that's tolerated by God either. Again, under the old law, God commanded the Israelites in Leviticus 19, verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." Now, I love the fact that that verse is written that way, because he is essentially saying you don't show favoritism to the poor because they're poor, and you don't show favoritism to the rich because they're rich. You treat everybody equally. In fact, again, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 19 and 20, he said, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow." Now, there's no lack of clarity here. God is making it very plain there to be impartial. And this was not just a matter of things that were relevant to the courts. Because in Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 23, late in the history of Israel, God would condemn his people for showing partiality in their everyday lives against those who are most needy of justice, the poor and the oppressed, the widows. Well, it's no different today. We must be impartial also. We cannot favor one person over another, one truth of God's word over another part, or one lost soul over another. We all must practice impartiality, teach impartiality, and live impartially. Partiality is not good. In fact, the wise writer said very plainly that very thing. Proverbs 18, verse 5. "It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice." And again, in chapter 24, verses 23 through 25, partiality in judging is not good. "Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." Now, I think Elihu understood this principle here when he said, "I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person." We have to recognize, as did Elihu, that flattery is a form of favoritism. It's usually said when you should be saying something that's probably critical or a rebuke. Instead, we say something, "Oh, isn't that a lovely thing that you did?" It's flattery. You're trying to win them over by saying nice words. And let's keep in mind that when we use flattery, there are two things to keep in mind here. Number one, we're not being completely honest with them. And number two, we're not treating them equally. And assuming that we're not using flattery on somebody just besides them. Flattery is usually directed at one person at a time. But regardless, it's never a good thing to show favoritism or partiality because we show ourselves unjust to the world. And as Christians, this is not a characteristic we want to show to the world. But in showing impartiality, we become more like God. And that's certainly a goal I think we all have as Christians, become more like God every day. Because with God, we see throughout Scripture that this is something that describes God. This is one of His basic characteristics. God is a God of justice. And if God is a God of justice, everything He does is going to be right and righteous. We find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 17, as Moses describes God to the people, he says, "He is the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, when Jehoshaphat appointed judges over the land, he reminded them, "Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." God wanted them to know that He was impartial in everything, and therefore they needed to be. Peter would learn by divine revelation when he was sent to go to Cornelius, and he heard what had brought Cornelius to send people for him to bring the gospel message to him. After hearing what Cornelius said, Peter concluded in Acts 10, 34 and 35, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Now, why was that a revelation to Peter? Because Peter was a Jew, a very zealous Jew, who, like a lot of Jews at that time, thought that the Israelites were God's favorite people, and they were the only ones who could be called God's people. And this is after the gospel message has already begun to be preached. They're still thinking Israel alone is where God's people can be found, and the Gentiles were not a part of that. But now Peter is being shown no longer just the Jews. Peter says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Elihu understood this. And I think we would do well to understand this and to seek to be more like God every day in this characteristic, because we will show the world that we are more like God. And I don't know of any place on earth that favors partiality as a basic characteristic in its society. We all love impartiality and fairness. But we should seek after this and practice this, because in the end, that's how Christ is going to judge us, with impartiality. You know, if we expect mercy and justice in the end, what might we want to be practicing here and now? Justice and mercy. Paul reminds us in Romans, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, that God will judge us with impartiality. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, impartially. That's going to be either a great cause for comfort to the righteous or a great cause for terror to the unrighteous. We're going to have to give an answer for what we've done. And if we have been forgiven of wrongs, God's not going to bring it up again. That would be unjust. But for those who have not sought His forgiveness, those things will be called into account, and we will have to give an answer for it, because our judgment will be righteous. Now, Elihu also honored God in what he said. In chapter 33, in verse 4, Elihu said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So he's not standing up and saying, "Look, I'm smarter than all you guys." He's standing up and he's saying, "I'm here because God has given me life." Elihu at least found the words to recognize that the one who was in question here was God, but he also recognized God's true position as creator. And before he really gets into the heart of what he's going to say, he makes this point: "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." In other words, he only spoke because God made him and continued to give him life. And with that in mind, he could then begin with the knowledge that anything that he would say would be with limited knowledge compared to God. But he knew, regarding God, there is none like God. Elihu recognized, I believe, what God would say of himself later in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 45 and verse 18, when he said, "I am the Lord and there is no other." And of course, we understand, as he also said in chapter 40, verse 28, "This is the God who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it to be inhabited. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." It is only the true God who could say, Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Elihu recognized that. And today, as we've talked about more than once this week in the evening lessons, today man has either rejected God as the creator, or as the only true and living God, or just lumped him in with all these other false gods as on an equal standing with these human created gods. And surely we recognize that the God we serve is the God and the God who created us, and therefore he is far superior to us, and he's superior, far superior to all these false gods created by man. And in the context of where this discussion is happening, I believe Elihu also recognized we can't question God, because he is creator, because he is so far above us. And remember, Job is really questioning God all throughout this. "Why is this happening to me? Just give me a chance to defend myself, and I will answer for myself." And he's essentially putting it on God. "Where are you? Why don't you answer for yourself?" Well, I believe Elihu, in recognizing God as creator, knew that God was above our questioning because of his wisdom and his knowledge, far greater than anything that we have. And as the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, we cannot question God or ask, "Why have you made me like this?" And Paul would go on to write, by inspiration, "Has the potter no right over the clay?" In other words, does God not have a right to do whatever he wants? Now, I say that, but keep in mind that God is righteous in all that he does. So whatever he wants to do is going to be righteous. We just may not understand it. And that's certainly what's going on here in the book of Job. we know from the opening chapters what was going on, but they didn't. And when we get to the end of the book of Job, it's not revealed to them. Still, they still didn't know why that all happened. But they were questioning God in this. And you know, I had early in the book, you got this little glimmer of hope that Job's going to hang on to the right position in chapter 13, verse 15, when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If he would have kept thinking that, which is essentially saying, "I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know God, and I know that God is righteous." That's what he said then. The further you get along in the argument, the more his so-called friends talked, the further he got away from that. And then he started turning to defending himself rather than God. But Elihu at least recognized God as creator, but also creator of him and of Job and of Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar, and none of them had a standing before God. And of course, we know later Job recognizes that too, and he says, I'm just going to be quiet over here, put my hand over my mouth. I spoke without knowledge. Well, today we've even got proclaimed followers of God questioning God in his ways. It's bad enough when we hear critics and unbelievers who don't know God, who are questioning him, like, "God, why do you allow all this evil? Or why did you punish this person over here?" But what about people who profess to be followers of God in Christ who make those same statements? If we claim to be followers of God, that means we surely know who he is, and like Elihu, recognize that we have no right. And we certainly don't have the knowledge and wisdom of God to question God or what he has done or allowed or not done, for that matter. Elihu saw and knew that we have no right to question him. But let's never forget, like with Job and his friends, they didn't see what was going on behind the scenes, and that their supposed knowledge was far lacking, and it showed in their questions and in their comments. But even as Elihu recognized God's position, he also accepted his own lowly position. In chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, as one who is created by God, and as they were all created by God, Elihu reminded all of them, in chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, "If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." Essentially what Elihu is saying here, he's recognizing that when it all comes down to it, we're insignificant. We're just a bunch of dust put together by the power of God and given, breathed life into us, and we're here because of him. And if he wanted to take that breath away, there's nothing we could do about it. It was then that, after God spoke up, again, I just kind of made reference to this just a second ago, in chapter 40 and verse 4, only when God speaks up and Job recognizes how foolish he had been did he say, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Well, what could he say to God at that point? All this time he's been saying, "God, give me a chance here to speak." God asked him a few questions. Job quickly realizes, "Boy, was I foolish in asking those questions. I don't have an answer for these simple questions that God is answering, so I'm just going to be over here and be quiet." The psalmist asked in Psalm 8 and verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You know, we're finding more and more in our search throughout creation right now that the reality is we are an infinitesimally small part of it. And that's caused some people, I've read some statements and short articles by some atheists who point to man's relative insignificance in the whole of creation and say, surely God wouldn't care about this little thing over here. So the idea of a God doing all that he says in the Bible just to them seems ridiculous. But to me, it just makes the point of how great the love of God is, that we who are so insignificant, he does care. But we are a small part of everything that God has created. And if anything, as he states there in chapter 34, 14 and 15, we're mortal. We are not eternal as God stated, as God is. Elihu recognized his own mortality. He recognized that God held power over his very life, and because of that, he was immortal. Elihu at least recognized the fact, as the writer said to the Hebrews, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. He could have asked, as did the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 48, what man can live and never see death? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Nobody. Elihu at least understood what God had told Adam back in chapter 3 and verse 19 of the book of Genesis. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do we recognize what Elihu knew about God? And do we live with that in mind always? That God is God and we're part of his creation. And if he wanted to, if he took our breath away, that'd be the end of all of us. Think about the spiritual side of that. What if God did not provide the plan of forgiveness and salvation for us? Where would we be? We would be hopeless. So let's not ever forget that. But Elihu also honored God's character. In verses 10, beginning of chapter 34, he says, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Now, while Job and his friends were questioning one another and even questioning the righteousness of God by why is this happening, because all the time Job was saying, well, I've not done anything worthy of this. And his friends were saying, well, you must have done something. Elihu at least recognized that though they may not have understood why Job was suffering as he was, they could eliminate God acting unjustly as part of the reason. God would never do so, as he states here. God's character was and is unimpeachable. Justice and righteousness is the foundational character of God. As the psalmist would write in Psalm 97 in verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And again in Psalm 89 verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness is not a choice of God to do or not do. Righteousness is, in fact, who he is. It's just like saying God is love and God is righteous. It's inseparable from God. It's not something he chooses to do in one moment and not the next. It's who he is. And even in one act, God, if he did not act righteously, would not be God. And though Job and his friends, again, would not understand why he was suffering, they should have known without a doubt. And that's why I said you get a glimmer of hope there in chapter 13, verse 15, when he said what he said there. They should have known without a doubt that it was not a matter of God acting unrighteously. Job was thinking this was unfair because he looked at his own life and said, if this is, you know, due to my actions, this is unfair. Well, that's the problem. It wasn't due to any of his actions. It never was about that. But he didn't know that. Well, what about us? How many times do we hear men today, when some terrible tragedy happens, say, well, why did God do this? Who are they blaming? Wrong one. God's not going to act unrighteously. And it frustrates me to no end. I'll just tell you this. When I hear people of faith who profess to be followers of God, when something tragic happens to someone, like a baby dying in infancy or getting some terrible disease, say, oh, God has a plan. You're saying God did this? God purposely did this? You know the disgusting picture of God you're giving to the world when you say stuff like that? God is evil and capricious and cruel. That's what you're saying. Let's read again what Elihu says here. God is righteous. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. You want to blame someone for all the cruelty and evil and suffering in the world, point to the right character, the devil himself. That's the one to blame. But his judgment, therefore, is also righteous. And boy, don't we depend on that. We depend on it now, and we depend on it in the final judgment. Paul, in the second chapter of Romans, You know, in the first chapter, he looked over the history of the Gentiles and their rejection of God and how they turned away from him and got farther and further away from him and their depravity. And then in chapter 2, he turns to the Jewish Christians and he essentially says, while you're over there shaking your head and saying amen, Paul, about those Gentiles, he's essentially saying, but wait a minute, who do you think you are condemning them for doing the same thing that you're doing? And so he asked them in verses 4 and 5, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardened and impenitent heart, you are storing up your wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What he's saying to them is, don't think you're going to escape God's punishment because you're a Jew. God is righteous. His judgment is going to be based on what you do, not who you are. Paul himself counted on God's righteousness for his reward. You know, and when we say as Christians, I know I have a reward waiting, it's not because we're saying, I know I'm righteous and look how good I am. It's because of God's righteous judgment that we can say that. When he says that this reward is for the faithful, those who live faithfully know what is awaiting. And Paul did. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul said, look, I've been faithful till this day. I've done all that God wanted me to do, and I know there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me because the righteous judge said so. Not because I'm perfect. Not because I earned it, but because God said this is the reward. Notice he said, and not to me only, but to all those who live as appearing, as he goes on to say. And so if we value our soul, we're going to count on the righteousness of God. And how do we honor God's character? Well, we honor it best by seeking after his righteousness. Elihu recognized the unassailable character of God and understood that he was worthy of honor and not doubt. And how do we best honor God? Well, we seek God's righteousness. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. What better way can we honor God and his word, that is his righteousness, than by trusting in his word and trusting that he will do what he said he will do, and then obeying because of that trust. Obedience is the way that we honor the Lord. Believing those words to be sure and his promises certain, even though we don't see God or see heaven. When we doubt these words here, we are impugning the character of God by saying he's not telling me the truth, or I don't believe he's telling me the truth. The God who does not lie, we're saying we doubt. Think about that. We don't have any reason. Look all throughout the scripture. Is there any reason to doubt the word of God? There's none. So let's demonstrate our trust in God, though, as with these men in this story, may not understand the reason behind everything. We know who God is, and we can trust in him. And we can seek after his righteousness because he has provided it for us, something that we cannot attain to by ourselves. Paul, in Romans the 10th chapter, said that his heart's desire was that his brethren might be saved. But he also said that they rejected the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. Well, they're never going to attain to the righteousness they need when they were just trying to establish their own, and neither will we. We call that self-righteousness. We declare our self-righteousness, or we come up with our own plan about what righteousness is that is not God's plan. Superficial righteousness is not going to work either. In Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 20, as Jesus really begins the Sermon on the Mount, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom. Now, from my understanding of the Sermon on the Mount, that was the setup for everything Jesus said afterwards, because he then compared the superficial righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to what the scriptures really wanted God's people to know and believe and do. It is in the gospel that we find the righteousness of God revealed. Romans, the first chapter and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it, what? The gospel. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 tells us the same. It wasn't revealed through the old law, but it was foretold with the old law. That righteousness was revealed in the act of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where God became the just and the justifier. He was just because he punished sin and justified us by the blood of Jesus Christ, all in one act, the death of Jesus on the cross. And that's the only righteousness that's going to be pleasing to God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, as he said there. It was given in him that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have that righteousness? Are we following after God in Christ? Are we honoring God's character by doing what he wants us to do? By seeking after his righteousness in the Word, letting that reveal to us the kind of righteousness we need. You know what little we know about Elihu is going to be found in here. And really, we don't know anything about him other than through his own words. And I think what we've seen today has told us a lot about Elihu. He's given us an example of one who is willing to give honor to whom honor was due. And I think we would do well to follow in his example, because that's what we have been commanded. In the New Testament, in Romans the 13th chapter, in verse 7, Paul's instruction, written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as just a reminder, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, in the context, he's speaking about government and government leaders, but the principle there applies across the board. Respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is owed. So let's show honor to our elders, as Elihu did. That just simply means someone older, not the elders. But also show honor to everyone by impartiality, as Elihu did. And most of all, most importantly, let's show honor to God because of who he is and what he's done for us. All right, thank you for your attention this morning. Hopefully I've given you some good lessons this week. I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed this week. It has gone by really fast. Can't believe today is the last day. And I appreciate all of you being here this week and giving your attention. And again, I just hope that I've given you some things to think about this week to help you as you are striving to have the kind of character God would have us to have as his people. Any questions, comments before we close out? All right, let us stand and sing our song.